I'm over here, by the way, if you're looking. My name is Craig, and I welcome you all to worship this morning as we gather in the name of Jesus. We are reminded, and I was reminded of this week, that God is never interested in the wonderful things that we can do for Him. We can get caught up in that, and well, if I do this, if I do that. Rather, He is pleased by our obedience, by our trust, and by our worship. And whether we're struggling with brokenness in our spirit or just struggling with anything in our life or even filled with joy, worship is good for our soul. And it is in worship that God works on our soul. And He says in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, He says, "The Lord God is with you. He is a mighty warrior who saves, and He takes great delight in you. And He quiets you with His love, and He rejoices over you with singing." And so we sing together with "Come Thou Fount." The words are going to be the same, but the melody that you see on the screen is not what we're singing. So I apologize. I changed that. We're going to do the more traditional version. So I invite you just to stand as we sing together. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise a mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of Thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace, and oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my yielded heart to Thee. Let me know Thee in Thy fullness. Guide me by Thy mighty hand, till transformed in Thine own image, in Thy presence I shall stand. Till transformed in Thine own image, in Thy presence I shall stand. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." But, and I love that word, when you hear the word "but," it says a lot of times it's followed by words of hope. It says, "But He saved us not because of works done by righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we can confidently worship our God and the holy God that He is because of Jesus Christ. We sing together, He became
sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. Humble Himself, carried the cross, love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, oh, Emmanuel, who rescued for sinners, who ransomed from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord, Lord of all.
The body, the bread.
Body, the bread. His blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all name, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, oh, is Lord of all. Our hope, all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God. The light of the world, all our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the world, all our hope is in you. All our hope, all is in all the glory, all the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, your blessed, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord, Lord of all. Lord of all.
We sing together.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Sing that again.
Cause there is none like you. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. And we sing a song of hope. It's a song you learned, I believe, last week, or you've just recently learned. And it is, "For in Christ Jesus, we all who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And that's from Ephesians 2, verse 13. And we sing this song of hope together. And we sing, "How great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope." And who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from heaven to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living home. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, you're my living hope. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed my promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." We declare Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are Lord God on high. You are mighty to save. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you for humbling yourself, for taking on that human form, for being our living hope. For thank you for taking on that punishment for our sin that we deserve and being our living hope. And we thank you for bridging that gap between us, that divide that separated us because of sin, and being that prodigal father and just extravagantly showing your love to us. And Lord, we thank you, and we just, our prayer is that these songs, these words, our hearts of praise may just fall at your feet and be bring you glory. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You may go ahead and wait.
Oh, yeah. Praise God. Welcome again. Welcome to this time where we have the privilege of being a choir bringing praise to our God. It is a privilege, and we welcome each one of you to this joy of worship together. I want to recognize one thing. Brian O'Donovan noted to me this morning again that Sunday school starts next week. So if you are a Sunday school teacher, it is your privilege to go down after church, to the basement after church, and you can pick up your materials from him. So meet him down there, and he has all that you need for a wonderful year down there. So as we come together, we remember that God calls us into the worship, calls us to praise him, and he promises us that he meets us here, and he promises us his greeting. Together we hear his greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've heard God's greeting. I invite you again to take some time to welcome and greet each other. As we can see together, it is our privilege this morning to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have it's our privilege now to take some time to look into God's Word. And as we do that, I want to note that this is the last in this series that we have had that sort of at the last moment became called the series of recombobulation, which again comes from the Milwaukee airport, a sign in the Milwaukee airport, right after security, where after you've been discombobulated, you get to recombobulate. And so we have talked about things that we need to think about in terms of a community to pull us back together as we step into a ministry year, the joys and the excitement of what God is doing in that ministry year. And so we have saved, you might say, one of the more challenging topics to think about as we complete this and move into the ministry year. And that topic is the love of and the matter of confronting sin in the community. Sin that may be against us or just sin, because we are a church, and we are to lovingly live as God calls us to live. And sometimes that means having difficult conversations. And so we want to, with humility and with accuracy and in the power of the Holy Spirit, think through that. I want to recognize that confrontation, speaking truth, we see in a number of ways is something that's helpful and needed in society. One of the movies that, over the past years, and it's an older one by now, but it's called A Beautiful Mind. And in that movie, that's about an individual who was just wonderfully good at math, but also suffered from some mental illness. And so because of that, was going down the wrong path in some ways. And so needed to be confronted because he couldn't tell what was wrong. And so needed a direct confrontation. And in that, we see not so much the reality of sin, but the reality and the importance of loving confrontation. You're on the wrong path, and you need to change that path. So we're going to think about that this morning, and I want to recognize that this is, we're going to look at Jesus' words about this, and so the story of Pentecost has not yet happened. I mean, this is before what we call sort of a New Testament birth of the church. And so it's an early on teaching where Jesus says, but you need to deal with sin against you and just sin. And we recognize also that there are other places in the Bible where we see that God shows us clearly that this needs to get dealt with. There is, for example, in Acts chapter 5, the story of two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And this was at a time as the church was going, the people were loving one another, people were giving generously to the church, and people were, in some cases, selling property and giving the proceeds to the church. So Ananias and Sapphira kind of did that, but they kept some of it for themselves. And the sin was not that they kept some of it for themselves, but that they lied about it, and they said it was all of the proceeds. And they gave this message at different times, and both of them ended up, God took their life for lying about what had happened. And you kind of wonder, is God trying to grow the church or shrink it at this point? And yet, we read just a couple of verses after that in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, that the church was growing. So we see the importance of dealing with sin against God, and yet we see the importance of doing that well. So we're going to look at some words of Jesus. Now, we have had a message near this, early on in this series, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, which is the story of the unmerciful servant, one who was forgiven much and needed to be forgiving. And these are the words that are just before that, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. So let's stand to hear God's word together. Starting with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the power of your word. We thank you for your healing work in our lives. We thank you for the guidance that you give, which is so good and healing and right for us. We pray that as we think about this part of that, that you will guide us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. So I want to start this out by noting that there are some things that we need to remember when we confront sin. And I have taken this from the passage and from a number of people, and I don't remember who they all are, so just credit to whoever that is. But the first of those is that when sin is to be confronted, and you know, I think we have to be careful and use some wisdom here, because we're all sinners. And if one took this passage further than what Jesus intended, we would be on each other all of the time. And I think we need to recognize that this is significant, although, again, all sin is significant, but something of a more well-known and harmful nature. But the first thing to remember is that as we confront things in the church, we need to do so with humility. I want to take us back to Matthew chapter 7 and read these words. This is the beginning of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And that is a call to humility. And when it says do not judge, that doesn't mean you can't ever deal with sin, but it means we don't do that in a judgmental manner. And it means that we need to, with integrity, look in our own lives and ask first what's going on in our lives. And so we are called to humility. We're also called to remember that in verse 15 it says, if your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between the two of you, so this is private, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal, to gain your brother or sister. Your goal is not to hurt somebody. Your goal is not to win an argument. Your goal is that this person who's been on the wrong path, who's hurting himself or maybe hurting his family, is brought back. That's the goal. We remember also Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a call to watch your own life, to integrity, but also to serve and to speak to people with that same gentleness and humility that we have talked about. So God calls us to remember these kinds of things. And I think that, I don't know about you, I know that I have heard stories of confrontation of difficult things done very, very badly. And I think that we need to recognize that it is to be done in love, as privately as possible, and that we need to, there needs to be a spirit of humility and recognizing that the goal is not to tear someone down. The goal is to build someone up. So we want to recognize the harmful nature of sin within the church, but also the fact that dealing with that can also be harmful. And so we have to be very, very careful and humble and prayerful as we deal with difficult things in the church community. This calls us to check our attitude and ask, what sort of attitude do we have toward the church? Calls us to ask, are we really reaching out in love? If the person has sinned against us, it calls us to first ask, have we forgiven them before we confront? What are our motives? Have we committed it to prayer? Calls us to remember the complication of life and the complications of sin. I mean, one may have a certain opinion of what's going on in another person's life, and yet maybe you're wrong. I mean, we need to recognize that life is very complicated, and we need to spend a lot of time listening. So it calls us to remember those kinds of things as we step into loving one another by confronting difficult things in the church. Another question then that we could ask is why? Wouldn't it be easier to not deal with sin? And yes, it would. So why do we do so? Because sin is toxic. It is destructive. I mean, God calls us away from it because it is an offense to his holiness. But we also remember that it is destructive to us when we're caught up in it. And when it is prevalent in the church body, then it causes harm, and that toxicity does damage in the church body as well. And also it can do damage in relationships. When there have been difficulty in relationships, it can do a great deal of harm to those relationships. Now, when we talk about sin, it's Jesus doesn't tell us here exactly what he is talking about. It does say when your brother sins against you. At least that's what it says, that's what most translations say. There are some manuscripts that this come from that don't have those two words, against you. It just says when your brother sins. Most of the translations include the two words, sometimes with a little asterisk or something saying sometimes it's not included. So it's impossible to know whether in the original those two words were supposed to be there. And sometimes, maybe it's even hard to know, is sin against us? I mean, it may be if someone robs your house, that person has sinned against you. But if there is sin in general in the church, is that against you? Well, if it's harming the church, in a sense it is. And so that's all difficult to tell if it's against a particular person. But we do want to recognize that sin that is harming the body needs to be dealt with. I mean, it doesn't just go away. I mean, like they say in Alcoholics Anonymous, we need to be honest about it and recognize it and understand the difficulty of it. And need to recognize that dealing with these kind of hard things in the church is really connected to evangelism. One of the things that we should recognize is that the context of what we have read, the words that we read from Jesus, after it talks about forgiveness, but before that there is a story about the lost sheep. And Jesus told a story then about a man who had 100 sheep, and 99 of them were with him yet, but one of them was gone. And what did he do? He went and looked for that lost sheep. And so we see Jesus as one who is calling the lost, and we are to image that, to be people who reach out to those who are lost in our neighborhoods, where we work, and in all of our relationships. But in that context, what we also need to recognize is sometimes the lost people are in the church, are hurting, and we need also to have that same spirit of love and evangelism to those within the church body who need to hear that message of God's love and God's forgiveness. And so the church, as members in a church, we have a responsibility to deal with those difficult things, whether that be an offense against us, so we need to have healing in a relationship, or sin that a person is just on the wrong path and harming himself or herself or a family or the church. The church has that responsibility to be loving, restorative people. I read a little thing about a study of the cost of failing to have hard conversations to a business. I don't know exactly how they did the study, but it came out in a book called Crucial Conversations. And it says, new research has revealed that employees waste an average of $1,500 and an 8-hour workday for every crucial conversation that they avoid. And it says when they have more than one conversation, then those costs really go up. And it goes on to give a whole lot more details, but the point of it is that from a business perspective, if people don't have those conversations that they need to have, and if they just ruminate on difficulties or avoid people or maybe have days off work because of bad relationships or whatever, maybe it's expensive to a business. Now, a church is not a business, and we don't count those costs in the sense of dollars and cents, but we do recognize that when people avoid difficult conversations, when things just get passed over and not dealt with, when sin just gets ignored, there is a cost to that. You know, we also recognize that we need to deal with it because sin affects all of us. I heard a podcast this week. I don't know when it was done, but I heard it this week, and it included a little interview with Bill Bennett. I don't know how many of you remember Bill Bennett. He's done a number of things, but one of those is he wrote the book called Book of Virtues. And it's just a wonderful book of here's how to be a virtuous person. Well, in this interview, it was noted that he was asked two times to be on the ticket to run for vice president of the United States with I don't remember who, but he was asked twice to be the vice presidential nominee. He declined both times. And so the question was to him, why did you decline? And he said, well, a variety of reasons, but one of the reasons was because I wrote the Book of Virtues. And they said, why? And he basically, I'm paraphrasing now, but he says, because I haven't lived up to it. Because people could find stuff on me. He said, I'm not talking about some big illegal thing, go to jail sort of thing, but they would find things in my life, and I just don't want that to become a scandal. He said, I set the bar too high. Now, he's not saying he regretted writing the book, he's just saying that he didn't dare, knowing the kind of scrutiny that comes with running for public office, said, I didn't think I should do that. After hearing that interview, I had more respect for Bill Bennett. I mean, I had a lot for him anyway, but I appreciated his honesty, saying, I'm not a perfect guy. Sin affects me too, and I just need to walk through that. What we need to recognize is that sin, we are all sinners, and so we need to deal with it honestly because it affects all of us. And because it's harmful. So, the question then is how? Well, Jesus gave the pattern. And I don't have to repeat all of that to you. I will note that the first step of that, if your brother sins against you, tell him his fault, just between the two of you. I mean, this makes it very clear. This is a private conversation. And if that takes care of it, it doesn't need to go any farther. So you can just have the conversation. Take the initiative to do that. And if that goes well, you've won your brother back. The goal has been met. The relationship has been restored. He's back on the right path. It is well. And you can leave it at that. If not, because not everything goes perfectly, then the next step is to take a couple of people with you and to have... tell others about it, so only to the point of who you need to, and then they go and they are witnesses. And if that doesn't work, it goes to the church, and whether that would be to the church leadership, you know, what form that would take, that's hard to say. But it needs to keep growing as it needs to, and the final step then is if they just simply will not listen, then they are to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That doesn't mean you shun the relationship so much, you just recognize that you're kind of starting over, they're not part of the church community as they were, or at least not to you. Whether they're out of the church or not, again, it doesn't make that clear. But there's a recognition that you're reaching out to them in a different way. Now you're reaching out to them with the newness of Jesus Christ. But they're not part of the church community, or at least not in relationship with you as they used to be. So Jesus gives us a process of honesty, a process of speaking to people, a process to help us as the church community to be the holy people of God and have confrontations and conversations in relationships over difficult things that we need to have so that there can be healing and holiness. I read this week someone speaking or thinking this through, and he went back to a letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote to, I guess Abraham Lincoln had a stepbrother, and this stepbrother asked for money several times, and so after that had happened a few times, Abraham Lincoln wrote the following letter to his brother, and the name here is to Johnston. So he says, Dear Johnston, your request for $80, I do not think it best to comply with now. At various times when I have helped you a little, you have said to me, we can get along very well now. But in very short time, I find you in the same difficulty again. Now, this can only happen by some defect in your conduct. What that defect is, I think I know. You are not lazy, and still you are an idler. I doubt whether since I saw you, you have done a good whole day's work in any one day. This habit of uselessly wasting time is the whole difficulty. It is vastly important to you, and still more so to your children, that you should break the habit. You are now in need of some money, and what I propose is that you shall go to work, tooth and nail, for somebody who will give you money for it, and to secure you a fair reward for your labor. I now promise that for every dollar you will, between this and the 1st of May, get for your own labor, I will give you another dollar. Now, if you will do this, you will soon be out of debt, and what is better, you will have developed a habit that will keep you from getting in debt again. But if I should now clear you out of debt, next year you will be just as deep in debt as ever. Affectionately, your brother, Abraham Lincoln. That seems to me to be honesty. That is dealing with someone. And that, in case, it's in a family setting. Now, God calls us, I think, to be people who deal with an incredible amount of love, but with honesty with one another. In a previous church that I was at, I can recall being at a classes meeting where we were dealing with some difficulty, a really difficult situation that a church was trying to decide how to handle some matter with a church member. So they were looking for advice on that. And someone from one of the other churches told of a time, so this wasn't the matter at hand, but he went back and he said, this related to the question, they said there was a time that there was somebody in our church who had left his wife and his family. He was involved in an adulterous relationship, so I mean clearly in sin, hurting his family, and they had taken the steps, gone to him, and he wasn't listening. And so they eventually said to him, we're going to need to, if you continue in this, go to the step of what they call excommunication, of saying you can't be a member of the church anymore because of this blatant way you are living. And in that person's case, that is what brought him back. He said, they're taking this seriously. And something in that shook him up, and he came back. And that was a case of people having difficult conversation and with excruciating difficulty saying, we don't want to take this step, but we take you and your family and the holiness of the church seriously enough that we have to. And God worked powerfully through that, and there was healing. I'm not saying it goes that easily and that well all of the time. But I think for the well-being of God's church and for the well-being of relationships, that we need to talk through and work through things and deal honestly in that way. Now again, a few closing thoughts. This needs to be done with wisdom. As I said earlier, we can't, if we're constantly confronting about every little sin, we'd be on each other all the time. The Bible also says in 1 Peter 4, love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to recognize that as well. We need to recognize that when this goes as far as what Jesus brought it, that we are still reaching out to people. This is not about shunning. This is about calling people back. We need to remember that we take sin seriously because we take God seriously and because we love people. Again, there are lots of ways where it would be a lot easier just to ignore sin and live and let live, and because having those hard conversations is a difficult thing. But we need to do it because we want to honor God and because we love people, because they're worth it. And so it's done out of love. I want to recognize also, there could be someone thinking this could turn into being criticism. And I want to recognize that what Jesus is saying here is very, very different than criticism. criticism is often, well, it's often turns into gossip, which is about people rather than directly to them, and so Jesus speaks against it in that way. But criticism is so much done to bring people down, to hurt people. This kind of conversation is done to build people up, to bring them back, to love them. So in many ways, it's the opposite of criticism. This is not a license for people to say cruel things to one another. Quite the opposite of that. It is a call to be loving, to say we're brothers and sisters together, and so we want to walk that road not with criticism, but with love. It's easier for me to see if I bring it into a family setting and recognize that it makes perfect sense to me that a family can be positive and non-critical and encouraging to the members of the family, and at the same time deal honestly and directly with things that are wrong. Because criticism and honestly dealing with sin are very different from one another. This is a call to not be critical, but to be loving and direct toward one another. I think it's also a reminder of the importance of good relationships all the time in the church and within small groups. Because the kind of thing we're talking about, it's not a light thing that you don't have these kind of conversations with someone that you don't know well. I mean, that's usually not a wise thing. When we are in small groups, and I know that this is a community in which a lot of people, you may not have official small groups, but you have a lot of, I mean, many of you have known each other for a long time very well. So I don't know what form that takes in all of our relationships, but it's a recognition that we need to be in community with not just the large community, but a smaller group of people, where we can know each other, where we can share what's on our heart, whether we can have those conversations because they're part of a good, close relationship. They're not something that's just off the cuff and with people who hardly know one another. It's a call to know each other well. And I believe that when we live this out, everybody grows. The person who is confronted grows because they've been spoken to honestly. And if they hear that well, that's helpful to them. But also the person who does the confronting grows, because when we have integrity, that confronting calls us to look for that log that's in our own eye, to ask, what is going on in my life? And so we grow together. And we grow in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we remember that none of us lives perfectly. None of us lives this out perfectly. But as followers of Jesus Christ who are forgiven, as we celebrated earlier this morning, we trust that gospel. We're given the grace and the forgiveness and the new life of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and we trust in that gospel. God calls us in that light as his church, in our lives and in the community, to deal with sin and relationships in love. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your powerful work in our lives. We thank you for guidance that you give, for the presence of your Spirit, and for guidance that you give us in how to relate to one another. We pray that you help us to follow your guidance in prayer, in humility, and in love. And we thank you again for the Christian community that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's our privilege also tonight to say together our united faith. Together we say these words.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
God, who is working in our world, calls us to follow his agenda and promises that he's with us every moment. Together we hear these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.